For all the seniors, for all the children and the parents dedicating their children today. So we're excited. And today, we have a little bit of an abbreviated sermon because we still have several to baptize. And I want you to know that if you've never accepted Christ or if you've never been baptized after you accepted Christ, today we're going to be doing a baptism service. And good news is we have extra clothes that we've always bought and t-shirts and shorts that you can wear. If you'd like to participate in the baptism service today but you don't want to get your clothes wet, we have that available for a spontaneous baptism. So at the end of the service, if you'd like to get baptized, just go outside, see one of our volunteers, and they'll be able to hook you up with anything that you might need. So today we're going to continue on our series in the book of Galatians. And last week we covered the first five verses of chapter 1. Today we're going to cover four verses, 6 through 9. The Apostle Paul is writing a church to, writing a letter to a church that he has started, and he is defending his gospel because after he left to go ahead and start other churches as a missionary, someone came in and began to sow seeds of falsehood, began to distort the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what we're going to find today is that sometimes the system that we're raised in is different than what the Bible actually teaches. And so I encouraged the people last week that if today you hear anything in the Bible that disagrees with what you believe, that you would wrestle with that truth. And I promise you that in the end, the Bible is going to win. And so you should always defer to the Bible if it disagrees with what you believe. And so today, I hope that as we walk through these scriptures, it might challenge us all to look and make sure that we believe exactly what the Bible teaches. And so in Galatians chapter 1, it says this. Paul said, "I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. And that there is, not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach another gospel," it says, "let him be accursed." And then he repeats himself in verse 9. He said, "Let me be clear. There is no gospel other than the one that I preached to you." And so Paul is arguing that the gospel is singular. It's singular in nature, that it's only in Christ. And today I want to try to teach on this concept and ask you a couple of questions about what it looks like to desert and what it looks like to distort. And understand that the consequences are grave. I mean, if Paul says there's only one gospel, if there's a channel that we can mute, I hear a little clicking, that'd be great. He says, if we add something to the gospel, then we're changing it into something else. And if we take something away from the gospel, then we're changing it into something else. So therefore, the gospel can only be what it is. So Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man comes to the Father except through me." So if we try to go toward God in any other way but Christ and Christ alone, the Bible says that attempt would fall short. So religion is never going to make us righteous. Rules will never redeem us. And so what I'm going to argue for today is that the grace of God is what we need in our lives. So number one, he says, "I marvel that you have so quickly deserted the gospel of Jesus Christ." I want you to think about that for a moment. Every parent in here will readily recognize this concept. Paul said, "We just talked about this. I mean, didn't we just go over this? I mean, I turn my back for 1 second, and the minute that I turn, you go and do the exact thing I told you not to do." Does anybody remember driving down the road and you're with your siblings and you're like, what? You start like in their space? Has anybody else had this argument? Like, they're in my space. Oh, they're touching me. They're looking at me. Does anybody remember these days, okay? And your parents end up saying really ridiculous things like, "Just look out the window. Just close your eyes." You know, it's like we sound so strange in our advice to our children. And I want you to think about that. Paul is astonished. He says, "I was just there. I just gave you this truth. And now I leave for just a little while, and you let someone in, come in and teach you something, and now you're leaving your faith?" He said, "What happened? I'm just blowing my mind that you would desert Now, I want you to think about that for just a moment. That a deserter, what is a deserter? It's someone who abandons their loyalty, right? Someone who abandons their brothers, those that are depending on them. And so what would it take for us to desert something we love? Whether it be a job, whether it be a relationship. I started thinking this through, and I think that if we look at how we deal with other people, how we deal with our careers, that we can see a template for how it might affect our relationship with God. For instance, a lot of us tend to be opportunists, right? Like if you're in one job and someone comes along and they're like, man, I'll pay you $50,000 more than what you're making now if you come work with us. What does an opportunist do, right? You go and you do it, right? You always take the next thing. Nothing wrong with being an opportunist unless you take your priorities and invert them and you start chasing the opportunity above maybe God, above perhaps your relationship with your family. And then all of a sudden being an opportunist isn't a good thing. And so we always have to be careful. We have to be mindful. But I think sometimes we're willing to desert for what something that looks like it's something better than what we have already. And then some people might desert something because they might feel oppressed, right? Has anybody ever felt oppressed in a job? You ever felt like, man, if I could just escape, you feel like a prisoner? Has anybody ever had that feeling? I guarantee you, school to school, ever feel oppressive? Can I get an amen from the students? You just want to escape. You got one more week, all right? So whenever we think about these things that oppress, what we're really looking for is we're looking for freedom. And we think that if we could get out from under this oppression, we could escape and we could find more freedom. Sometimes we could probably even think back into some relationships. Whenever a relationship starts to sour, we start feeling trapped and we start looking for ways to escape. I thought about, what about someone who deserts because they live their life in fear? Some of us, we desert what we're in because we see something that looks more secure, right? So if this job doesn't provide us security, and we're worried, we're fretting, then we'll move over here to this other job. Or maybe it's a relationship, we feel insecure in this relationship, so we move to another relationship that we feel more secure. Maybe even a church, we don't feel secure in that, so we move, we're looking for security. So we might desert. I was thinking about all these reasons why we desert, and then I thought, what if we took our everyday examples and we placed them as a template? And Paul says, I marvel that you're so quickly deserting God who called you to be saved. Why would you do that? And I thought, well, you could take this same way that we interact with people and you could use it as a way to understand how we interact with God. I want to ask, do you ever think that we started in Christ, but then something caught our eye? And we thought, you know what? Well, let me chase after this thing for a little while. That'd be the opportunist, right? Like maybe there's something better that's coming along. Or if you're a person that is feeling oppressed by your Christianity and you just want some freedom and you're thinking, man, I just need to get out from under this church and all these church people. Matter of fact, a really funny story happened last night. So it was the Jimmy Buffett conference. Anybody know that there was a Jimmy Buffett concert going on here? Yeah, okay, so our church sells parking to the Jimmy Buffett concert, all right? So we had people tailgating out here last night. I thought, that's hilarious, right? And so our children's pastor and our student pastor raised over $4,000 because they couldn't park in the fields over here. So Jimmy Buffett is sending our kids to camp, so that's awesome, all right? Genesis Metro can even use Jimmy Buffett to reach students for Christ. It's so good. And so one of the ladies was parking her car, and she was heading over to the concert, and she looked at our children's pastor, Hollis Little, and she said, you know, I kind of feel a little uncomfortable parking in the church to go to the concert. He goes, well, what are you going to do over there? She's like, we'll see you later. Sometimes we want to escape what we perceive to be oppression in the gospel, in the church, when the God has these rules that are not meant to harm us, but meant to protect us. God is trying to show us, just like training up a child in the way that they should go, he's trying to protect you from playing in the road so you don't get hurt, so your heart doesn't get broken. And I thought about people that are driven by fear. I thought, what is more secure? than Jesus Christ? Well, I mean, what can you find that is out there that is more secure than Romans chapter 8 when it says, there is now no condemnation to those that are in Christ? If you read the whole chapter, it says, I'm persuaded that nothing is able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord, that nothing created, neither height nor depth, nothing in all of creation is able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. So whatever, it's an opportunist, what's better? What's going to come along for you that is better than eternal life in Christ? Whenever it comes to escaping, if you escape grace, then what are you going to find yourself in? You're going to find yourself in prison, because anytime you go outside of grace, it's going to be a system based on merit, which means that you're going to have to earn your salvation, which means that you're going to have to be perfect. Now, who among us has lived a perfect life? Because I'm going to let you know, I myself, this is going to shock, this is going to blow some of you away, I am not a perfect person. As a matter of fact, I sometimes sin. A couple of weeks ago, I even got a technical in a basketball game. That was a little embarrassing. I felt like it was deserved, though. I mean, a guy elbowed our guy in the face and then told him, oh, that's all right, you didn't matter out here anyway. I felt like I needed to say something at that juncture. The referee disagreed with me on that point. And so I just want you to know that if you're ever holding a man up to be your model, then you've put the wrong person on the throne. It's Jesus Christ that goes on the throne. Amen, right? So don't ever put your faith and trust in man. Put your faith and trust in the Messiah, Jesus Christ, and you won't be disappointed. But I thought about, if we're trying to escape grace, then we're getting into religion, and religion won't save you. Religion won't satisfy you. Religion has never made a person righteous. And so it's the happiness, the joy, the forgiveness, the redemption, the release of guilt is all found at the cross. It's all in Jesus Christ. And so don't desert that. If you are saved by grace, don't ever get the mentality that somehow you're better than someone else that walked in here because you're on the other side of saved. I'm telling you, that is the wrong approach. The world hates self-righteous people. Can I get an amen in here? Does anyone in here like people that think they're better than you? No, you don't. So don't ever act like, oh, well, you're just a sinner. You don't know what I know. Oh, I remember when I used to live like that long ago. Man, the only thing that's good in you is God. The Bible says at our pinnacle in our goodness that we are still filthy in our sin before God. So it's never us that makes us good. It's God in us that is good. And so if you could ever approach the world with that humility and just look at him and say, man, there's nothing different between you and I. I'm a sinner just like you. The only thing I can tell you is that I found Jesus and the grace of God saved me and has made all the difference in the world. And I would love to introduce you to him. The gospel is where we begin, Paul said. Don't desert what saved you. Don't abandon the humility with which you found Jesus Christ. If you want to be salt and light to a world that's lost and in darkness, you have to approach them with nothing but the cross. That Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone can save a person's situation. Paul said, not only are you deserting him who called you, but he said, you're listening to people that distort the truth. Now, I want to ask you a question, and you'll readily recognize this. Have you ever found yourself sometimes distorting the truth a little bit to sell your point? Has anybody in here ever done that? Just by show of hands. This is church. You better be honest. Get your hand up in the air, okay? And so sometimes we might distort the truth a little bit. Like, say you want a new car, right? And so you're trying to talk the wife into it. You're trying to talk the husband into it. You're like, man, this car, it's got like at least almost 100,000 miles, is falling apart. I heard a noise the other day, and you might just embellish it a little bit. I don't have anything to wear in this closet. I mean, all this stuff is just years and years old, and whatever it may be, you might embellish it just a little bit. As a matter of fact, sometimes what we see isn't really what's there. For instance, a couple of illusions that I want you to see. Like this guy right here, it looks like he's holding up like some kind of box system that he's built the world out of. But what if I told you that Everything you see there in blue is actually flat and it's chalk. And that girl is actually 60 feet, 70 feet away. And it looks like she's sitting on top of this box, but she's really just sitting on the floor, sitting on the ground. But your eyes would tell you that what you're seeing is something different than what's actually there. How about this next image? You see an old couple hanging out, or do you see a couple of Mexican mariachi guys playing guitar and jamming out with maybe a little bottle of wine over there on the side? But anyway, what do you see when you see that? See, sometimes there's more there than what you're actually seeing. And what if I told you that not only sometimes what you see is not what you see, but sometimes what you hear is not what's actually true? All right, you got to, ADD people, you got to get it off the screen as fast as you can. People start fixing, I don't see it. I don't see the mariachi. Do you see the mariachi? Okay. So what I want you to see is that the deceit, all right? Paul said that these people were distorting. They were pulling apart the gospel, and they were deceiving people through their distortion. And so today, I wanted to throw some logic at you. Now, I want everybody to know, if you are an analytical person, you are getting ready to love the next 5 minutes of this message, all right? If you are not a deep-thinking person, you are going to be so confused for about 5 minutes, and then I'm going to make it real easy. I'm going to explain the gospel. It's apples and oranges, all right? Apples and oranges. Everybody can get apples and oranges, right? Can I get amen? Apples and oranges. So it's going to be complicated, then it's going to be really simple, okay? So is everybody with me? So what if I told you, let me ask you this question, and you guys can answer me. Do you think that there are false teachers in this world? Do you think that some people are deceived by false teachers? Do you think there's some people, they don't know that they're deceived. They just got deceived. They were in deception, and they never have thought to question. Do you think there's some people that are naive like that? The Bible says sheep following a false shepherd. It's really a wolf that desires to eat them. So what's the difference between you and that person? Because how do you know that I'm not a wolf? See, the only way that you can discern, the only way that you can try the spirits is through the Word of God. But I'm going to give you a quick example. What I'm getting ready to tell you is false, but I'm telling you it could easily sound true. Put the syllogism up here. Now, for those of you that have studied Aristotelian deductive logic and categorical syllogisms, this is going to be just blind, easy, no problem, elementary stuff, all right? But for those of you that haven't, maybe you'll learn something here today. All saved people are people loved by God. Is that a true statement? Does God love all saved people? Yes. Okay, everybody's like, it's a trick, I don't know. Which part is he trying to get me on? All sinners are people loved by God. Is that a true statement? Does God love all sinners? Bible says that, right? God died. Jesus Christ died while you were still a sinner, while you were still ungodly, while you were an enemy, the Bible says, of God. He loved you. So that's a true statement. All sinners will be saved. Is that a true statement? Wait a minute now. If you agreed with me on the first one and you agree with me on the second one, how in the world can you not agree? Isn't this like Pythagorean theorem or something like that? A equals C squared, B squared, whatever. I mean, all sinners are people loved by God. It's true. All saved people loved by God. That's true. So all sinners must be saved. Everybody's going to heaven. But it sounds good, doesn't it? If I was just someone that was out there, if I was like, say, Oprah or something like that, and I said, you know what, as long as you just believe generally in a power and an energy that's out there, you're going to be saved. I mean, God is the destination, but there's all these roads leading toward him, and as long as you get on one of those roads, you're going to make it. Do you think that the world could be deceived by that message? Think that's possible? Let's undo this. Let's unwrap it for just a second. Why is this syllogism invalid? Put the diagram up on the board. You see, whenever I say that all saved people are loved by God, that's true. That circle is inside the circle of people loved by God. Whenever I say all sinners are loved by God, that's a true statement. All sinners are in the circle loved by God. But see, all sinners aren't inside the circle of being saved. Apples and oranges. Now, that was the complicated part. Y'all ready for the easy part? Let's make it real simple. Put the apples and oranges up there. All apples are fruit. Amen. Is that true? All oranges are fruit. Is that true? All apples are oranges. No. All right? That is how easy it is to present a false doctrine. What if I just substituted my terms now and I said that in order to be saved, you had to be baptized? What if I said, in order to be saved, you had to go to church? What if I said, in order to be saved, you have to live a perfect life? Or every time you sin, you have to make sure that you go see someone or go do something or go get forgiveness or make sure that you say a special prayer. What if I said, you're going to have to do all of these things? Wouldn't I be adding to Jesus Christ? Wouldn't I be putting more than what the Bible puts as the requirement for salvation? You see, if we're not careful, we build our theology because we've listened to people tell us things, but they aren't really in the Bible. Let's build the right theology for just a moment. If you would, put the two concentric circles in. This is a true statement. All saved people have eternal life. Would you guys agree with me that all saved people have eternal life? Now I have to make sure that that's true. In John chapter 10, verses 27 and 28, let's validate this statement because my premise has to be valid. So it says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them. These are the saved people. Would you guys agree that God's sheep are the saved? He says, they follow me and I will give them what? Eternal life. Go back to the concentric circles. First premise, all saved people have eternal life. Now, what's important for you is how do I get in that circle, right? You better want to know how to get in that circle because anybody that's outside of these two circles is lost. And the Bible says that if we're lost, we're ultimately undone. So how do we get inside the saved circle? John 3:16. Does everybody know John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever what? Believes in him will not perish, but what? Have eternal life. So that all of the people that have eternal life are the people that have believed. So put that. So now we have three concentric circles. So all people that are saved have eternal life. All people that believe have eternal life. Therefore, anybody that believes is saved. I want you to think about it just from a simple logic perspective. The Bible says that God made salvation so simple that a child can understand it. Why do we overcomplicate it as men? Why do we add rules and rituals to what God said was only in Christ? Could it possibly be that there is an insecurity within some men that desires imperialism? In other words, I want to take my brand and I want to raise it above all other brands so that I make you loyal to my brand and I want you to think that all the other brands are wrong and then we can divide up and conquer and now I can get you all to come over here to me and you need to have suspicion against all people that are outside this brand. Isn't that called brainwashing? I mean, if we get about brands, don't we lose sight of the kingdom of God? Because last time I checked, Jesus didn't start the Baptist church or the Catholic church or the Episcopal church or the Church of Christ. Didn't Jesus Christ start his church? Can I get an amen on that? And he said, if you want to be in my church, it's real simple. Call upon the name of the Lord. Call upon the name of the Lord and you are in. You are in. You are saved. You have eternal life at the moment that you believe. See, all the rest of the stuff is about man-made religion so that we can draw people to ourselves and we forget about Jesus. We start focusing on our brand and we forget about the kingdom of God. And so I want to encourage you this morning, if you have deserted what was called, what you were saved by grace, then you need to return to grace. If you've allowed someone to distort what Christianity is supposed to be about, if you've made it about you got to do this, and not do this, not do that, it doesn't mean that you shouldn't do some things and you shouldn't do other things. That's absolutely true, but what's the purpose? Is it to honor God or is it to build you up? Is it to honor God or is it to expand your brand? I mean, at some juncture, we have to quit messing around with man-made stuff and get in the flow of the kingdom of God and let that be our focus. If we want to save the world, if we want to make a difference, it has to be about Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. That's the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus. Quit making it more complicated than it needs to be. At some point, it has to be about Jesus and Jesus Christ alone. We have people sometimes come to our church. It's kind of funny. This is an aside. I felt led to say it. And people say things like, when are we going to go deeper? When are we going to go deeper? What's deeper than a lost sinner finding salvation? Can you tell me what God throws a party for in heaven besides a lost sinner coming to know the Savior? Can anybody give me something deeper than that, more profound than someone who walked in here in absolute brokenness, in despair, with their heart shattered in 1,000 pieces because they believed the lies of the world, that the stuff out there could fill their soul? And you dare say something like, man, I want to go deeper. Man, the last time I checked, the reason why a lot of people say things like that is that they think that knowledge makes them more righteous. And I'm going to tell you that the knowledgeable people in the day of Jesus Christ were the ones that were lost. The ones that wanted knowledge were the ones that were puffed up in their own self-righteous pride. There is nothing deeper than a soul being saved for all of eternity. And the moment that that doesn't excite you, the moment that you can't go deeper inside of God's grace, is the moment that you've left your first love. So maybe it's you that needs to go deeper, deeper in the grace of God. I don't know who that was for. Maybe that was for me. I don't know. A quick aside. I'd like us all to take a moment. Our band's going to come out and lead us in a time of reflection. If you're being baptized today, you're dismissed at this time to go change into your baptism clothes. If you're a person in here that has decided that you need to be baptized and you don't have the proper clothing, you can go see Sheila. She'll be standing at the back, or someone at our welcome center, and they'll be able to get you the proper clothing for the baptism service. If you would, bow your heads and close your eyes. I want to take a moment. Maybe on this Senior Sunday, there's a guest that has come today, and maybe you're wrestling right now with the message that I've presented. What if you were taught all your life that you had to do good in order to be good? And today the truth of God smashes your heart and your mind and says, wait a minute, could I be wrong? Could I have been following a message that was outside of the Bible all my life, believing that my goodness made me righteous when it was really, really Jesus that made me righteous? It's really only Jesus that can make me good, only Jesus that can save. You see, if you can be good enough to keep your salvation, that means that you can be bad enough to lose it. If you can be bad enough to lose it, then who's saving you? You are. You see, in any system, when it's based on your goodness and your merit, you're your Savior. That's the fallacy of that terrible doctrine. Paul says in Ephesians 2:8-9, another letter he wrote to the churches, that salvation is by grace through faith, and it's the gift of God, not of yourselves. It's not of anything that you're ever going to do. You're never going to do enough that God's going to say, you are perfect, I will save you. The great thing about God is that He loved you when you weren't perfect. He loved you when you were at your darkest, at your lowest. He said, I love you enough to die on a cross for your sins. And I will save you not because you're good, but I will save you because I'm love. Oh, this morning, why would you resist the grace of God? Today, right now, in this moment, you can do what my 7-year-old did in my front room this week. Simply bow your head and say, Jesus, I believe in you and you alone. You can save me. You can forgive my sin. And you can give me eternal life. If you've never prayed that prayer, I encourage you, as we sing, would you consider that